We're continuing this morning our study of the Gospel of John, our relentless march through the Gospel of John. We've come to chapter 12, and now we are officially in Passion Week. We're on Sunday. John chapter 12, it's on page 1068 in the Church Bible, if you're using one of those. If you're a guest here with us this morning, thank you for being here. Welcome. We throw open the arms of this church. You are welcome here. Maybe you came without a Bible. That's okay. Please take that one in the pew there and turn it to page 1068. Do keep it open. What we do here is called expositional preaching. We just simply want to expose the Bible. And as you keep it open, you'll see that we march through a text and try to discern the holy logic of God in that passage. But if you don't own a Bible, please take that one here in a little while when our service is over. That one is a gift to you. It's from our church. We want you to have it. Please take it. But do bring it back with you next week. We'd love the privilege of studying it with you. John chapter 12, we now come to verses 20 to 35. I do want to let you know that I did not edit the bulletin well this week. This is part 5, so I apologize about that. That is my fault. I was much distracted this week, and I apologize for that. This is part 5 of Sunday, beginning in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And now may the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts. Amen. When you stand on this side of the pulpit, you see you have a much different service than those on that side of the pulpit. I believe I was joking a couple of weeks ago when I said, if I could work my will, everyone in the church would have to sit in the choir loft at least one Sunday a year and see what I see go on, right? But here's the caveat. You can't laugh. You just can't laugh. But you may or may not know that even pulpits look a little different from this side. As I step back and I look, there's a hymnal. There's an old bottle of water. You know, this always looks different here. And sometimes there are signs on the pulpit. The one I remember the most clearly, it was early in our marriage. I was still running the bookstore, and we had come to Kansas to visit my wife's family. And it was well known within the family that we were coming. And one night, we had gotten home from the store, and my phone rang, and I recognized the last name, but I didn't recognize the first name. I recognized the Kansas area code, so I picked it up. And it was a very extended family member whose pastor had left, and they needed someone to preach on Easter Sunday. And I said, well, we'll be in Kansas. I'll be glad to do that. That's no problem. So we came to Kansas, and I was ready to preach on Easter Sunday. By the way, that's the Sunday I found out I was allergic to Easter lilies. I didn't know that before that Sunday. Everyone in the sanctuary knew it during the service, but occasionally there are these little plaques on the pulpit, and I'll never forget that one. It said this: the service ends at 11:55. Duly noted. Now, I bring that up because you may or may not know that our pulpit has a plaque on it. If you've never been on this side, I would encourage you to come by after the service. Come, just walk by and see it. And what the plaque says is precisely, comes directly from this text, and I have had this plaque put on my pulpits in the past. Some previous pastor had it put here, and it says this: sir, we would see Jesus. And as I look at that, I realize that is a statement of direct address. That is a congregation speaking to the man who stands here. Sir, we would see Jesus. And I would ask you this question from the very get-go this morning. When you come here on Sunday, is that the prayer on your lips? When I'm marching up these steps to come preach on Sunday mornings, is that what you're saying to me? Sir, we just want to see Jesus today. Just get him up. Had a wonderful little black lady in Georgia who, if I ever got off track, and she sat right there, second row. If I ever got off track, she, right in the middle of the service, she'd go, "Get him up! Jonathan, get him up! You ain't preaching Jesus! Get him up." Is that what you're saying to me? Exalt Christ before our eyes. Sir, we would see Jesus. There's a gentleman in this church who comes and prays for me occasionally, and this is what he says: get Jonathan out of the way so that we may see Christ. I love that. Is that your prayer when you come in here? We come this morning to this wonderful text. A very bizarre story, frankly. One of only a couple of few times. Y'all understand that term? That's a Georgia term, a couple of few. Couple of few times where we actually audibly hear the voice of God the Father. We think of the Transfiguration, right? This is my beloved Son. We think of the baptism. This is my Son. But John chapter 20 is one of those passages where we hear the audible voice of God, the Father. But before we get there, we have this interesting little story of these Greeks who come and desire to see Jesus. Now, I feel that I should at least touch on the fact that some scholars don't believe this encounter took place on Sunday. Some believe that John has imported this story from some other time in Jesus' life for his own purposes, for John's own purposes. Well, this theory really holds no water either textually or contextually, because John references the fact, look at your Bibles, that the Greeks in the passage, verse 20, went up to worship at the feast. Now here's the thing, some English Bibles actually capitalize the word feast there. And I think they should, because this is the Feast of Feasts. It's the feast referenced back up in verse 1, the Feast of Passover. John has built this entire narrative of chapter 12 around the Feast of Passover. Another option that the scholars have is that this incident does in fact occur during Passion Week, but not on Sunday. And here's the argument for that. They say that in this timeline, that Jesus' second cleansing of the temple, remember, Jesus cleansed the temple on both ends, like bookends of his ministry, at the very beginning and then during Passion Week. He cleanses the temple. And they insist that Jesus cleansing the temple, and then what he says after that, which is very telling, he says, "My house shall be called a," Isaiah 56, "my house shall be called a house of prayer," note this, "for all the nations." Mark chapter 11. Now that happened on Monday. The cleansing of the temple happens on Monday of the Passion Week. And they argue, those who hold to this timeline, that this would have been the catalyst for these Greeks seeking an interview with Jesus, right? He's just said, look, this shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And remember, the Greeks can't get into the temple. But it might be clear from my framing of this message that I believe that this happens just as John lines it out. Now the question is, why would I go that route? Well, let's look at the text this morning. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 12. As it lies before us, this little story of the Greeks desiring to see Jesus is a bridge. Now what's the connection? Let's begin in verse 20. Among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Among those who went up to worship at the feast. Remember the procession, right? We talked about the so-called triumphal entry, this procession into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, through the Golden Gate. They joined the procession. They are going up, John says, to worship at the feast. Were some Greeks. Now, some believe that John's writing of simply Greek-speaking Jews. But that doesn't fit either. There is a Greek term for Greek-speaking Jews. We know that because Luke uses it in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews. But here the word is the normal New Testament Greek word for Gentiles who come from any old part of the Greek-speaking world. But there's something about these Greeks, isn't there? They're not polytheists. Remember Acts chapter 17 when Paul is walking through Athens there and he sees all these altars, you know, to all these gods. And then they hedge their bets against the one that they hacked off because, you know, they didn't lift up an altar to him. So they said, here's an altar to the unknown God, right? Remember that? Well, see, the Athenians, Greeks, are polytheists. Poly, many, theist, gods, many gods. They worship many gods. But these guys, no. They're going up to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. The New Testament tells us on a couple of occasions that there were Gentiles who held Judaism in very high regard. Let me give you a couple of examples. Remember Luke chapter 7, the centurion who loved the Jews and built them a synagogue. Remember, he had come and asked something of Jesus, asked a miracle of Jesus, and those who were around Jesus said, oh, he's worthy for you to do this for him because he built the Jews their synagogue. Judaism and its monotheism really did appeal to some Gentiles. Here's another example, one that you might know a little better. Remember Cornelius, Acts chapter 10? This is how Luke describes him. Acts chapter 10, Luke volume 2. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his household, 1. 2. Gave alms generously to the people, and 3. Prayed continually to God. By the way, the people there is the people of God, the Jews. He gave money to the Jews. So here in John, it's pretty clear when we take the temperature of the normal course of language, New Testament language, that these were simply Gentiles who worshipped the God of Scripture. But I do want to put this in full biblical context for you. I want you to remember, maybe you have a Bible with a layout of the Temple Mount there. You want to go look at that at some point. You really should kind of memorize that picture. It's very helpful, especially in the Gospels, when you're looking at Jesus when he would go up to Jerusalem for the feasts, right? So much, remember this, I've said it before, the biblical writers assume that you know geography. They assume that you know the geography of the land. Don't buy a Bible that doesn't have maps in the back, right? Just as quickly as I gave away our pew Bibles that have no maps. I want you to remember the temple complex. Second temple, we call it. Solomon's was the first. The second temple was Herod's temple. The outermost court, okay, so the outermost court, think the sidewalk around our block, okay? That was called the court of the Gentiles. Look back at your Bibles again, verse 20. Among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. The very shortest amount of distance that these folks could have traveled was around the southern end of the Sea of Galilee and then down, so call it a 5-day trip on foot. That's the shortest distance, that's the closest place Greeks lived to Jerusalem. In the Decapolis. And then they get there, and there is a court of the Gentiles. Now they've come to worship at Passover. Are you starting to see where I'm going with this? That was as close as they were ever going to get to the Passover worship. That was as close as they were ever going to get to the temple sacrifices. There was a small wall that kept them out. Paul refers to this as the dividing wall of hostility. You remember that in Galatians? Paul speaks of this, and it's called the Soreg. It was tiny. I mean, you could just step over it, but maybe you've heard of the inscription on the Soreg. It was rather terse. It said, no stranger is to enter within this balustrade round the temple and enclosure. Listen to this now. Whoever is caught will be himself responsible for his ensuing death. Any questions? So these Greeks dare not step over that wall, or they would personally be responsible for their own ensuing death. That outer court was, listen, you know that Jews don't throw vegetables yet. Hear me out. You know that the temple had a court of women, right? That was as close as the women could get to the sacrifices. It was closer than the court of the Gentiles. If there's 2 million Jews in town, there's a lot of women in the court of women. So they're not even going to be able to see through this throng of women. That's as close as they're getting. And yet, they are devout enough that they make the trip down to Jerusalem because they want to enter the worship of Passover. I think this says something of the devotion of these Greeks to travel all the way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast in the full knowledge that they're not really going to get anywhere close to the temple worship. They're not going to get anywhere close to the Passover feast. And yet John tells us here in verse 20 that they are God-fearing worshipers. And that brings me to why I believe this happened on Sunday. Now stay with me. Remember, I've told you before that as you're reading your Bible, one of the most important questions you can learn to ask is, why is this here? I don't mean by that, why is this in the Bible? I mean, why is it here in the Bible? Remember, what is the most important physical aspect of interpreting the Bible, class? Say it louder. Context. Context. Yeah, context, context, context. Now, what just happened last week? Look back at verse 19. This is last week's message. I get that. But follow the context here. Jesus has come through the eastern gate. The people are actually hailing him, verse 13, as the King of Israel. That's the term Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, that is a messianic psalm. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Zechariah 9. I mean, this is just replete with Old Testament prophecy. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. So these people who saw Lazarus come out of the tomb, they're coming in with him. And note the reaction of the religious leaders, verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, now note that, by the way, they said to one another. They're turning on each other now. You see, you're accomplishing nothing. Note now, the world has gone after him. What is very intriguing there is that they don't say, all of our people have gone out after him. They actually include the Gentiles. Do you see that? The world, cosmos, everyone. John is isolating this story, a story that is unique to his gospel, to illustrate how the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, is now pursuing Jesus. So why is this here? Why is it particularly here? John is pointing up in this little encounter to show that this was Jesus' very intention, to gain his converts from all over the world, to break down the middle wall of partition. The coming of the Greeks signified that Jesus' victory over all sin and death was at hand. Now, I've had lots of conversations here in the last 5.5 years, okay? I have not yet had anyone in this church tell me that they have Jewish backgrounds. So I'm going to assume that most of us here are pig-eating Gentiles from long and illustrious lines of pig-eating Gentiles, okay? You should be praising God for this little story. This little story shows that Jesus came to seek and to save not just that which was lost of the lost house of the house of Israel, but you as well. Jesus came to redeem to himself a people, John would say in the book of Revelation, from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. You are here. Jesus came to seek and to save even Gentiles, even the, you know what they called us? The dogs. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved the dogs? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to seek and to save the dogs? That even we get to have crumbs from the people's table. But they're on a very specific mission, aren't they? Verse 21, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. They desire to see Jesus. The word see here is horao. It's not just, I look out and I see Rick now, right? That's not the word. The word is they are seeking an interview with Jesus. They want to take Jesus off to a private place and they want to hear him talk about how he is related to this God, the one God of Israel. They want to have an interview and they want to hear him do his teaching, but privately. to them. They're seeking an audience with Jesus. And I think even that applies here, doesn't it, to this little plaque here. J.I. Packer, whom I love, wasn't always perfect, but a charioteer of Israel, without doubt. J.I. Packer defined preaching this way. Preaching is the mediating of an encounter between God and His people. Preaching is the mediating of an encounter between God and His people. When you come here, yes, I hope you look forward to singing the great songs of Zion. Yes, I hope you look forward to our scripture reading times. I hope you look forward to our prayers together. I hope you look forward to your fellowship. I hope you look forward to the table of the Lord. But I hope, at some level, you look forward to the preaching. Because here, in the Word of God, as it is opened, as it is exposited, as it is exposed, as it is explained and applied to us, here we have an encounter with the God of the Scriptures. And we cannot have that encounter apart from Jesus Christ working through the Holy Spirit. So when you walk through these doors, as you gaze at me and you look at me, are you saying we wish to hear from Jesus? We want to hear Jesus' message preached today. We would see Jesus. Is that why you come? Nothing wrong with seeing the people of God, for goodness sake. We in church circles talk about the means of grace. The three main means of grace are the Word of God, prayer, and the communion of saints. That is us. There is no me in Christian, right? It's us. We need each other. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with coming and hearing your brothers and sisters pray. Beloved, I know that I make people nervous when I say this, but I'm telling you, read your New Testament. There is an horizontal aspect to worship. Teaching and admonishing what church? One another, using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is an horizontal aspect to worship. But at the end of the day, we come here ultimately to hear from God and His Word. At least I hope that's why you come. A few years ago, I had the privilege of doing a preaching tour in England. I was in a little town called Little Hill Evangelical Free Church. Evangelical free does not mean in England what it means here. It's not a denomination. It just means it's a free worship church. It's non-Anglican. That's basically what it means. And before the service, a group of men came and got me. They took me up to what they called the upper room. I like that. They took me to the upper room, and there was a circle of chairs. And people came in, usually older folks, and they sat in that circle, and they had me kneeling in the middle. And they prayed. They prayed for the preaching. They prayed that God would speak through His Word. And I'll never forget after that encounter, after that prayer time, this little Welsh gentleman walked up to me, shuffled up to me, and he grabbed me by the collars of my jacket, and he said, "Do you have a word from God?" That's telling to me. He did not ask me if I had a sermon. He did not ask me if I had a message ready. He asked me if I was going to let them hear from God. The implication: if not, sit down, shut up, come back next week if you do. I wish someone in this church would take on the ministry of do you have? Don't ask me if I have a message sermon ready for this week. Ask me if we have a word from God. Ask me if we are going to see Jesus this week. Ask me if we are going to lift him up, if we're going to get him up, if we're going to exalt him. Ask him if we are going to mediate a meeting between God and his people. They were seeking an audience with Jesus. Is that why you come here? To hear him speak through his word. Now, what's interesting in the text is John never tells us why they approached one of the disciples instead of Jesus himself. Maybe they weren't sure how or even whether Jesus would receive them. By the way, that to me is an argument as to it did not happen after the cleansing of the temple. But it seems as though Philip shares their hesitation, so he goes to Andrew. Now, Andrew has no hesitation. Remember the beginning of the book, John chapter 1? We have found the Messiah. He first went and got his brother. Remember Andrew? Yeah, that's the one you go to when you want to get somebody to Jesus. You go to Andrew, right? His evangelistic zeal knows no bounds, right? So they go and they get Jesus. Now, the question before us today is, do you wish to see Jesus? In order for me to tell you how you can do that, I have to spoil next week's message. Spoiler alert. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. How does Jesus respond? He tells the crowd of his cross. He tells the crowd of his death. So I ask you this morning, do you wish to see Jesus? If so, you must look to his cross. You must look to his death. Do you want to have eternal life and in God's love and fellowship and worship? If so, you must look to Christ's cross. You must look to his death. In point of fact, we sing it all the time around here. I love this line. I hope you do too. Here, in the death of Christ. Wonderful segue to the table this morning. Let's bow together. Holy Spirit of God, we ask now that you would take your word, write it deep on our hearts, stamp it, take our hearts of stone and turn them to hearts of flesh, and there instamp your word, so that when we look at our hearts, we don't see hardness. We see the sweet and abiding word of God. Holy Spirit, we come to you today with the words of the Greeks on our lips. We would see Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, as we read the word, as we pray, as we fellowship with one another, as we sing, as we preach, as we sit under preaching, as we come to this table, Lord, whatever we do as a body, as a people, we ask that you would exalt Jesus before our eyes. Where he is lifted up, he will draw them into himself. In this room, there are those who need to be drawn to Christ in salvation. Holy Spirit of God, do your convicting work and draw. In this room, there are those who perhaps are straying. They need to be drawn back to Christ. Lord, as we as a church lift up Christ, as we fashion our body life around exalting Jesus Christ, we ask that you would draw them into yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. as our men come to serve us this morning, let me say three quick things. First of all, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would ask that you just pass the elements by. We know that there are religions that teach if you take this bread and this cup, that is salvific, that saves, but the Bible doesn't teach that. So we would ask you to have the character to just pass the elements by, but please don't leave here today. Don't walk out one of these three these doors without coming to see someone about your eternal soul. We can take a Bible and show you how you can know for certain eternal life today. Secondly, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you have unrepentant sin in your life, have the character to pass the elements by, but please, please shorten your accounts with God. I beg of you. And thirdly, if you're here this morning as a member of another church, a Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching church, in good fellowship with them, we want you to know this is not our church's table, this is the Lord's table. If you're the Lord's, you are welcome here. First element of the table is the bread. And we'll ask Aiden, if he would, please, to ask the Lord's blessing and be thankful. Lead us in our gratitude of the bread for the body of Christ.
Holy God, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for Christ, for his willingness to come to die on the cross in our place, to give us his righteousness, bear our sin. I thank you that he did not stay in the grave, but he rose again and ascended to your right hand, where he ever lives to intercede for us. Father, I thank you that he is the bread of life, the bread that does give life. And by our faith in him, we receive eternal life, and we will be forever with him at your right hand. Father, again, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love for us, that you loved us while we were yet sinners. You saved us. You forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I thank you for all that, and I give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Christ's name I pray.
As our men serve us, let's remain in quietness before the Lord, examining our hearts together. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, church, in remembrance of him. Second element of the table is the cup. It speaks to us of the blood of Christ, the spiritual suffering of Christ, the sin-bearing nature of the Lord Jesus, and the washing, the remission of our sins. And as we give thanks, Scott, would you lead us, please?
Oh, Father God, Heavenly Father, Fathers, we think about the blood of Christ. We remember the Old Testament sacrifices of animals for payment of sin with death and the blood that was spilt. Father, how much more the blood of your Son that was spilt, O Lord, for our sin. For we know that you demanded payment. Instead of taking that out on all those who would believe, you took that payment out on your own Son. And his blood was spilt for us, Father. Help us to never forget. Father, we thank you that your Son was sent to take on your wrath against us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As our men serve us in the quietness of this moment, let's examine our hearts. The Apostle Paul continues, in the same way, verse 25, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, church, in remembrance of him. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is not enough for us to sit in this place, these four walls with our beautiful stained glass windows and our climate control and our ceiling fans and our nice sound systems and our beautiful piano. And it's not enough to sit here in our, can I use this word and you understand, insulation, and proclaim the gospel to one another. Go forth from this place. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, dead, not the end of the story, raised again for our justification, Romans 4:25, to a lost and dying world. The Bible tells us that they sang a hymn. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 133. I love this hymn, "All Glory Be to Christ." Let's stand together as we sing.
Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me, what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing, all glory be to Christ. His will be done, his kingdom come, on earth as is above. Who is himself our daily bread, praise him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King, all glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing, all glory be to Christ. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall e'er his people be, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King, all glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King, all glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing, all glory be to Christ.
Amen. I want to invite you back this evening at 5 for prayer. We have quite a few guests with us today. Please make sure you seek them out. I want to just pass along a moment of encouragement. I had a man come and sit in my office, my study, a few days ago, and said that he had visited a few times, and I, of course, recognized that. And he said that our people were so welcoming to him and so gracious and so kind. He said, and, you know, I kind of expected that, but today I was at Jitters, and I ran into someone from your church, and I can't tell you who they were. I don't know. But they recognized me as someone who's been visiting the church, and they came to my table to speak to me. I don't know about you, but I was encouraged by that, and I hope you will be as well, to not only look at what we have done, but continue to be welcoming and gracious and kind and the hands and feet and yea, even the lips of Christ. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to say to you, if you're here and you've heard this morning that the Lord Jesus came not only to die for the Jews, but to die for Gentiles, to take our sin debt as Gentiles. It's what we celebrate at this cross. But you've never experienced that. Please, please come and see us. Please don't leave here today. Don't go out one of these doors without knowing. We have people who would love to talk to you. We have men for men. We have ladies for ladies. You won't be embarrassed. You have my word on that. We'll take you to a private place. But please don't leave here today before you know beyond the shadow of all doubt that you are Christ and that he is yours. If you need to talk to someone, you just need someone to pray with you, pray for you. We're here to serve you. Please hear me. You are not an imposition. Everything we've done in this service has been, we just sing it, all for the glory of Christ. From this point forward, we're here for you. You're why we're here. Please, come see us. Let's bow together to receive the blessing of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 3. And now, according to the riches of God's glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. You're dismissed.